Good morning. If you will, please take your Bible and open up to Genesis chapter 21. I'm so happy to be here with you this morning. We've been looking forward to this for some time. My wife, Tiffany, and James, and Lillian, and Charlie, we've had a good weekend. We came down on Friday, spent some time at the zoo with the kids, and went over to the McWane Center yesterday, just kind of making a whole weekend of it. But this has certainly been the highlight of our weekend, being able to meet so many of you. You've already been so welcoming. We are so appreciative of that, and we look forward to our time together this morning. Everyone wants to make a powerful statement of some kind. Maybe it's an athlete. We're back into football season. I know that excites a few of you maybe. And you have a quarterback or maybe a defensive end, and they're just getting after the quarterback. They sack the quarterback three or four times, and it's kind of a statement game. They put their name on the map. They let everybody know that this year is their year. You have a judge that is dealing with a trial, and when it comes time for sentence, he passes a really harsh sentence to make a statement, to make a lesson out of this individual. Politicians want to make statements. That's what they're trying to do on a regular basis. And you'll have a politician maybe mock somebody on the other side of the aisle. Or maybe you'll have something like what happened in the third debate this past year, when Hillary Clinton said, well, it's a good thing you're not in charge of the Justice Department. And Donald Trump said, yeah, because you'd be in jail. That was a pretty big statement, whichever side of the aisle you may be on. Maybe we have something like when Reagan stood up and said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. We like powerful statements. Sometimes statements are silent, though. Sometimes we can make a very big statement by not speaking to somebody, by giving them the cold shoulder, by giving them the silent treatment. Or maybe it can be positive. You've had a heated discussion with somebody, you're debating something, and afterwards you can give one another a hug or a handshake. Know that everything is still okay. The relationship is what it needs to be. Hopefully, your husband or your wife knows that you love them through the things you do. Even if you couldn't say, I love you, they know by your actions that you've made that statement. This morning, I want to look through the biblical story. I want to look at four examples in the Old Testament, four examples in the New Testament. We'll move through these very quickly. And look at stories where people made incredible statements of faith. I've been thinking about it. I've probably titled this lesson wrong. It should really be Statements of Great Faith is what it should be, because all of these individuals show great faith in God. I asked you to turn to Genesis 21. I was wrong. I meant Genesis 22. We're going to start here in the story of Abraham and this really almost horrifying story. This story is one that we know well, but it really, honestly, wasn't until I had kids that I really appreciated what all was going on in this story. Because God had promised Abraham, I'm gonna fill the earth with descendants of yours. And Abraham's kind of, well, I'm already 75 years old. Good luck with that one. Well, we go longer. We get to 90, nothing. We finally get to 100, and he has this child. And you can imagine the love he has for this child. And then God one day says, I need you to take this child, Abraham, and I need you to take him and kill him. Wait, I'm sorry, do what? God, I think I misheard you there. You promised me a child, and you just said, go and kill him? I'm not sure I understand what you're saying, God. Actually, no, Abraham didn't say any of that. The text is quite clear that when Abraham received the command, the next morning he got up and went about the business of what God had told him to do. And in Genesis 22, at verse 7, and Isaac said to him, Father, Abraham, and said to his father Abraham, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. The book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham thought he was going to have to go through with this. That he believed that Isaac was going to be the sacrifice. But he believed that God, in his great power, could raise him from the dead. And that's what he is praised for over in Hebrews chapter 11, that he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. Hebrews 11 at verse 19. It reminds me of a passage over in Romans 4 at verse 17, talking about God who calls into existence things that do not exist and gives life to the dead. He knows his God. He knows what his God is capable of. So he is perfectly fine going through with this. He may not be happy about it. He may not understand what's going on. But he says God will provide for himself. Something that maybe Abraham didn't even realize, but God had promised to bless the whole earth in Abraham's seed. And maybe there is a slight reference to an even greater sacrifice, an even greater Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Here is a man who has been told to do something that is unimaginable. He doesn't question God. He doesn't run away. And I think there's a good point to learn there. We're not told that we have to understand everything that we're told to do. We're told to obey. Understanding can wait. Obedience can't. We have a responsibility as people of faith, as God's people, to be obedient and to have the faith like Abraham. God is in control and God will take care. What a great statement of faith. Abraham says to his son, God will provide. Turn over to the book of Job, please. Most of the stories that we're going to look at this morning, you know, you've probably known for some time. You know the story of Job. Job was a good man. Job was a righteous man. That's how the book begins. There's no question about that. Job is a great man. God likes Job. They have a relationship. God's even the one that introduces Job to Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? Satan says, yeah, but you've blessed him so much. Of course he serves you. And God says, well, okay, take away his blessings. And that one afternoon, Job loses everything in quick succession. A servant comes in. They came in. They stole all the camels. I alone have escaped to tell you. They came in. They stole all the sheep. I alone have escaped to tell you. They came in. They've stolen everything. I alone have escaped to tell you. And then the worst one of all, a wind blew over your oldest son's house. They were all in there. They all died. I alone have escaped to tell you. I don't know for certain, but I dare say that none of us have ever experienced any kind of a loss like that. We couldn't imagine the overwhelming feelings that Job is going to have here. But I want you to look at Job chapter 1 at verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell on the ground, and worshipped. Have you ever noticed that before? He fell on the ground and worshipped God. That is his response to sorrow. That is his response to losing everything, is to come back to his central realization in life that God is in control and that God is always deserving of worship. That statement amazes me. That even in such a time, he can fall down and worship God. Listen to what he says in the next verse. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. At the end of the day, he knew it wasn't his. At the end of the day, he knew it was from God. At the end of the day, he knew that God was still in control. So at the end of the day, he could still come to his knees and worship God as the great creator. He knew who was in control. That's a challenge for us right there, isn't it? I would say that for the most part that we as a people are very good at praising God and thanking God when things go well. We go to the doctor. The doctor gives us the results of the test. Says, congratulations, it's not cancer. Oh, the relief that overcomes us. and our desire to praise, our desire to share that good news, and our desire to worship God and thank God in prayer for that. But what about, ladies and gentlemen, when we go to the doctor and we get the bad news? I'm sorry, Mr. Caldwell, it is cancer. Or your child is sick. Can we still keep at the forefront of our mind that God is still in control? That God is still God? That what life we have, what children we have, what blessings we have that we may be losing, we're all not ours anyway. They were all a gift from God. And can we, with Job, fall to our knees, worship God, and say, "Naked I came, naked I will go, blessed be the name of the Lord"? Well, that's a couple of stressful ones, right? Let's get to a good example. Let's get to one that's a little bit happier, maybe a little bit more encouraging. That's a little challenging. That weighs heavy on the heart. Let's look over at 1 Samuel chapter 17. Go back in the Bible story just a little bit here, or at least in your Bibles. 1 Samuel 17. You know this story. You like this story. Everybody likes this story. The underdog. The original David and Goliath story. You know, it's not Alabama playing Fresno State yesterday. No, this is the real underdog. This is the real challenger who comes to the giant. And what's interesting about this story is that David is so offended by this man. He can't believe that someone would have the audacity to stand on the other side of the field and challenge God. And he's challenging God because he's challenging God's people, and to insult God's people is to insult God. And David says, "Are y'all really going to stand by and let him do this?" No. I'm going to do something about this. Not because David thought he was so great and special and awesome. Not because the people of God are always perfect. But because you are not going to mock God. And David says, something has to be done. We know the story. He goes and gets his five smooth stones. He gets his sling. He goes to battle. 1 Samuel 17 at verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." The faith in David is overwhelming. Not faith in himself. He knows he's good with a sling. He knows that he's had to fight off bears and wolves and lions and that kind of thing to protect the sheep as he is out shepherding. He knows what he's capable of, but now he's coming up against an extreme force here. We understand that. Not only is Goliath just huge, he's decked out. He is ready for battle. He is a warrior trained in fighting, trained in combat. And David, this little shrimp of a fella, comes up to him and says, "You're going down, sucker." Because God fights the battle. He doesn't say, "Well, you may be big and strong, but I'm quick and I can weave in and out. I can dodge your spear thrust." No. God is fighting the battle, therefore I'll win. Because I'm on the right side. Because I'm on God's side, and we know how that ended. Because of David's faith in God, "You come to me with sword and spear, shield and buckler, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." Do we have that attitude about life? Do we have that attitude about our service? Do we have that attitude about everything? You come to life with all your plans and with all your education and with everything that you have. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we have to come to life with the Lord. We have to go to battle every day as we live our life, knowing that God is in control, knowing that we're on his side, and that he will be victorious. One more story in the Old Testament, over in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. it is this passage here in Daniel chapter 3 and the one in 1 Samuel 17 that really got the idea for this lesson going. Statements in the face of overwhelming odds. The great faith that these individuals have. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they've been told, when the music plays, you fall down and worship this huge, giant, ridiculous golden image. Everybody gets word of this. Everybody obeys. It had to be a humorous scene as they're out there on the plane and they play the music and everybody falls down and worships except for these three fellas. I wonder what that looked like. Nebuchadnezzar got word of this and Nebuchadnezzar said, "Hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I don't know what you heard. I don't know what happened. But the rule was when you hear the music, you fall down and worship. Hear music, fall down and worship. I know y'all just missed the memo. I'm going to give you a second opportunity. When the music plays, I like you guys. When the music plays, you fall down and worship. Everything will be all right." The music plays. They don't fall down and worship, and he loses it. Throw them in. Get them in the fiery furnace. I love this statement. Daniel chapter 3. At verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." Really listen to verse 18. "But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. In the face of death, on pain of death, an unpleasant death, they say, 'I'm sorry, king, it's not going to happen.'" God can deliver us. But even greater than that, even if he doesn't deliver us, which he's capable of doing, we're still not going to sin against him. Do we have that kind of faith? Can we stand up against those odds? Could we stand up against the king? Could we stand up against the president? Can we stand up against our neighbor or our coworker or a family member and say, "No, I'm not going to do this because it's wrong"? How could I sin against God like that? "Be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods." We won't look at it right now, but over in Daniel chapter 6, you have the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And Daniel is someone who makes a great statement of faith without saying anything. They make the great statement. Daniel is told, "Don't go pray through any other god except the king." And the first thing he does is go home and pray to God facing Jerusalem. He is not going to be thrown off of his pattern. He's not going to be thrown away from what he is regularly doing. He doesn't have to say anything. He just goes about what is right and what he's always done in service to his Lord. And so here in the Old Testament, I realize this is just four examples. If we were in a Bible class, we could go through a number more. We could fill this whole page up with all sorts of examples of those who made great statements of faith. But for the rest of our time this morning, let's switch over to the New Testament and look at a few very interesting stories. Matthew chapter 9. This story is actually told in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. But I picked Matthew because of the way Matthew words it. I like how he says it. This is the story of Jesus going to heal Jairus' daughter. And the story is couched within another story. And commentators say that that's to heighten the intensity of the story, to make it a little bit more stressful. He's supposed to be going to heal this person who may be dying, and yet the story is interrupted. Kind of draws it out a little bit. It's a good movie writing style there. Jesus is going to heal Jairus' daughter, and this woman comes up and touches him, or touches his garment. She had had a flow of blood, and automatically it ceases. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are kind of like, "Are you serious? There's hundreds of people around here. Everybody's touching you." And he says, "No, somebody touched me. I felt power go out from me." And this woman steps forward. And she tells what she had done. In Matthew chapter 9 at verse 20. "And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, for she said to herself, here is her great statement of faith, or her statement of great faith. If I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly, the woman was made well. What ability has. We understand that. We go through the life of Jesus. We study what he's able to do. We study his miracles. We see all the great things he can do from great distances over great periods of time. We understand all that. But what's so great about this story is her faith to understand that he is doing these things and is capable of doing these things. She says, I don't even have to touch him. If I just touch the fringe of his garment, the hem of his garment, I will be made well. If I get a sinus infection, we live in Alabama, y'all know what those are. If I get a sinus infection, I'm going to have to go to the doctor. I'm going to need a prescription. I don't care what the doctor's wearing. That makes no difference. I care what they write on that prescription pad. I'm going to need some kind of antibiotic. This woman doesn't even feel that she has to talk to him or even touch him, just the hem of his garment, and he has the power to make her well. Very interesting story. There's a couple other stories that are very similar. Over in the book of Acts, Peter is walking down the road, and his shadow is touching people, and they're being healed. And then later in the book of Acts, people are taking handkerchiefs from that Paul has touched, and they're taking them back to the sick, and the sick are being made well. Listen, if you're sick, I don't want your handkerchief, okay? You can just keep that to yourself. We'll be all right. But the power of God, that it can be even be transferred by these odd ways. But what we see on her is her faith in the power of God to make her well. If only I touch his garment, I will be made well. Look over to the book of Luke. The rest of our examples will come from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 5. Jesus has been teaching the people. The crowds are getting bigger. He steps into the boat. And he's going to teach from the boat now. Just kind of back away a little bit. Let the acoustics of the lake take care of everything. And he can continue teaching. Luke chapter 5 at verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Y'all know this story because you know the song, right? We worked all night, but we caught no fishes. So cast your nets on the other side. We know that song. I love this story here because of what Peter says. Peter says, Jesus, we just got done working all night. It's not happening. It's not going on tonight. Jesus, you be the carpenter. I'm the fisherman. Let me take care of the fishing, all right? And if I need to know how to build a table, I'll let you handle that. No, that's not what he says. Let's finish the verse. I didn't finish the verse on purpose. Luke 5, at verse 5, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when he had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. You have to wonder about Peter. Surely he thought, well, this is a little silly. You know, we have all the tricks. We have all the tools. We know what we're doing. We have the nice boats for this kind of thing. Didn't happen all night. But because Jesus said it, I don't know what Jesus has in mind. I don't know what Jesus might be thinking about doing here. But simply because the Son of God said to do it, I'm going to do it. And Peter sees something that had to terrify him. Because look at what he says. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. we see a level of faith here because Peter is willing to do what Jesus tells him to, and we see that level of faith even grow here. And it's such a neat way that we see that. Over at the end of the book of John, I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, it's a very interesting connection. After Jesus has died, Peter says, I'm going fishing. So he goes out to fish, they go with him, they say, well, we might as well go with him. And they're out fishing, and they haven't caught anything. Well, all of a sudden, there's a guy over here on the seashore. And this guy says, hey, drop your nets on the other side. And they're saying, oh, well, tried everything else. So they drop their nets on the other side, and they catch this great catch of fish, and they begin to pull it up. And I can just almost see Peter's face. Wait a minute. You know that feeling of deja vu you have sometimes? And he recognizes immediately that it's Jesus. You remember what he does? He pulls his coat on, jumps in the water, and swims over to Jesus. The great faith of this man. And here's what's encouraging to me. I want to be Paul. I want to be that, you know, that rock hard man that can preach the truth, never make a mistake, it seems, that just gives his body for the Lord. But boy, I feel more like Peter sometimes. I put my foot in my mouth. I say dumb things sometimes. I do the wrong things. I slip up. I get weak. But then here is Peter showing such great faith. I may not know what's going on. I may not understand what's going on. But the least I can do is obey the Lord. Look over at Luke chapter 7. I do enjoy hearing those pages turn. That is a good sound. I know a lot of you are using the digital, and that's perfectly fine. I use mine all the time too, but the sound of pages turning never gets old. Here we have a centurion who has a sick servant. In Luke chapter 7 at verse 6, can you send Jesus to come and help him? In verse 6, and Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, to another, come, and he comes, and to this servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Here we're dealing with a centurion. We're dealing with a Gentile, more than likely. And he's heard of what Jesus is capable of, and he sends people to go and get Jesus. And then he kind of thinks, secondly, no, I'm not even worthy to be around that man. He's so great. Send to him and tell him that just do it from there. You see the faith there? The one woman had the great faith to touch Jesus' garment. This guy says, I don't even have to do that. If he'll just say the word, even from this great distance, if he'll just say the word, I know that my servant will be made well. He says, I understand authority. I know how this stuff works. And I know what Jesus is capable of. But say the word. And then in verse 10, when they went home, they found the servant well. Here's seven examples. We're going to look at one more. Here's seven examples of people with great faith in God. And what I see in these stories is the overarching principle of we don't have to always understand what's going on. We don't have to always understand what God's long-term plan is. We have but to obey God. And when we do that, we are making a great statement of faith. I may not ever say something that 2,000 years later people are going to be preaching on. That'd be great, don't get me wrong. 2,000 years from now. Well, I remember September 10th at Hueytown, Jonathan Caldwell said this. Well, that'd be nice. But I realize that's highly unlikely. But if the Lord understands my faith because of my obedience, then that's what we need. That's what we'll do. I want to look at one more, and this is going to be a little bit different. Turn over to the end of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 23. worst scene maybe in all the Bible, it's almost over. The mixed emotions as we read through this story, at least in my mixed emotions, I want so bad for him to call 10,000 angels. I want so bad for him to be vindicated in this some way or another. I want justice here. But I also understand that justice isn't going to save me from my sins. We're going to talk about that a little bit more later today. It's almost over. And I want you to think about the great faith that Jesus has to have here. We don't often think of it like that, do we? We don't often think of the faith of Jesus. But you need to remember that he was as much human as we are. And that he dealt with temptations like we deal with. Do you reckon there was ever a moment of doubt? Wait a minute. This can't be right. I'm God's son. I can't be here on the cross. And then as his life is slipping away, the faith that he has to have to let this plan finish out. He surrenders control here. But he says something great in Luke 23 at verse 46. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. He had to trust the plan. He had to trust what God had laid out. He was going to surrender control. We see, he says, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down." He was going to have to give this up. Is this going to work out exactly right? We ask that question sometimes, don't we? We want to know how things are going to work out. We want to know if this is the right thing to do. We have to trust in God. Whatever God says, we will do. When it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to the way we live our life, if we will trust in God, we understand that it will all work out. Satan tried to tempt him with a way out back in Matthew chapter 4. You remember the temptations, the last one, "If you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all of this." The idea there being, you won't have to die. I'll turn it over to you and we can be done with this whole thing. But that wasn't God's plan. Peter tried to fight his way out there in the garden. Man, Peter really opened up a can of worms there that he about couldn't close. Jesus had to close it for him, pulls that sword out, cuts off Malchus's ear. And he says, "Put your sword away." There was a plan, and he knew he had to follow the plan. And so we have this statement of great trust. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." I think that's something that we should pray on a regular basis. "Father, I'm yours. Do with me what you see fit. I'm trusting in you. I'm going to live as you've directed me to live." And I realize he doesn't tell us what job to get. He doesn't tell us what house to live in. But we understand the way we live, the life we live. We understand what defines us. And Father, in regards to that, into your hands I commit my life. And when we receive the bad news, like I talked about earlier, "Father, into your hands I commit my life," we should pray on a regular basis that we accept God's will in our lives. The faith of these individuals is very encouraging. And like I said, we might not all be able to make some great statement of faith. Not many of us are wordsmiths. If you need a thesaurus like I do, you got to get a thesaurus. You might not be able to say something grand. You might not say something that people are going to remember for all time, like, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." But the greatest statement of faith that we can ever make, ladies and gentlemen, is by our obedience to the gospel. If we want to show our faith, we will submit ourselves to what God has called us to do. "Well, but baptism is, that doesn't do anything. It's water. And that doesn't magically wash away." Well, you're right. It's the answer of a good conscience, 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism saves us. It's not the washing of filth from the flesh. What magically happens in baptism? I can't explain all that. You know what I can tell you? God told us to do it. And God said that it's in baptism that our sins are washed away. So guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to show my faith through obedience. I think some people sometimes get a little upset maybe that maybe baptism is too simple. Maybe we're like Naaman in the Old Testament. Remember the leper? He was told to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. He wanted something grand to do. He wanted something great to do. Well, aren't these other rivers better? And his servant comes to him. I love his servant. He says, listen, if he had told you something hard to do, you would have done it. So why not do something simple? If we want to express great faith in God, we can do it through simple obedience to His Word. Because simple obedience is very underrated. Doing what God has said to do, simply because God said do it. When I was growing up, I remember thinking to myself, when I have children and they ask me why I've told them to do something, I will not say, because I told you so. Yeah, I stuck with that one all right. 3 times a day, because I said. Well, let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there are some things that we're going to do in life simply because God said so, and that's perfectly fine. He's God. And if He's God, my responsibility is to listen, so I'll listen. So I ask you this morning, do you have the faith to obey the gospel? Can you show your faith by obeying the gospel? Have you shown your faith by obeying the gospel? Maybe you have. And now you show your faith by continuing to obey. That's what James says over in James chapter 2. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. And if you haven't expressed your faith this morning or today, you need to do that. You need to give Christ your obedience. You need to show your faith that you recognize that He is able to save you from your sin, that He is able to save your soul through the simple act of obedience where your sins are washed away. But be clear, let's be clear, it's by the grace of God that that all happens. We have a responsibility, but it's by God's good graces that we can have our sins washed away. You ready to express your faith this morning? If you will, do so now while we stand and while we sing.